looking at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at Christ's emphasis upon that commandment, and in the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ deals with the Ten Commandments, he emphasizes the spirit of the law. It doesn't do away with the letter of the law, but many times we concern ourselves only with the letter of the law. And in that case, none of us are guilty of the sixth commandment. But in the spirit of the law, we see that we're all guilty from one time or another. We see that in keeping the spirit of the law, we have to avoid the things that would lead to the breaking of the letter of the law, such as anger, we looked at last week. Another thing would be hatred, envy, spirit of revenge, all of those sorts of things. Today we want to move on to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not, and that's in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. This command was designed by God to guard the sanctity of the individual, first, to guard the sanctity of the home, the family, and to guard the sanctity of society. It, of course, begins with the individual. If enough individuals fall, then homes are affected. They fall. And when homes fall, society falls. And then again, it's just a vicious cycle. It goes back to the individual, to the home, to society. And that's where we are today. The command is designed, of course, for the keeping of the mind and the body in a chaste frame. That is, it's designed to put restraints upon our minds and upon our bodies. The very fact that we need restraints reveals our depravity. The very fact that we need restraints ought to cause us a sense of shame. But the very fact that God put restraints in place, we ought to be very thankful. So the command itself, like each of the Ten Commandments, is very plain. It's very direct, to the point. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That does not leave man to redefine adultery. It's like it doesn't leave us to redefine what the word kill. It's just very simple, very plain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And like the rest of the commandments, it's best understood when it is studied in light of the entire Word of God. And that's how all the Bible is best understood, is to study it in light of everything else that is said. So like each of the Ten Commandments, what God is saying here is irrevocable. There is a movement today that when you get to the Sabbath, the fifth command, sixth command, fourth, I'll get it right, that doesn't apply today, that's an Old Testament command. There are even some Baptists that have fallen into that camp. Well, that's very dangerous. First of all, it's you can't defend that position scripturally. Secondly, that's very dangerous to even start down that road, because if one command is done away, then I believe you could argue that they've all been done away, not scripturally. So it's irrevocable. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Doesn't matter how much times change. It doesn't matter how the feelings and opinions of man change. The command is irrevocable. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that command, like all the rest, stands like a rock. This particular command stands like a rock, in the midst of a sex-obsessed, sex-crazed, sex-saturated society and culture. There should be no doubt in our minds that we live in a sex-obsessed world. The world is obsessed with it. The world has gone crazy. They are sex-crazed. Society is saturated with it. You cannot even watch a basic commercial. It is saturated. Everywhere you go, there are sexual suggestions. So in the midst of us, and it's only gotten worse in the day of internet and all of that, in the midst of a society and culture where there is the blatant expression of sexuality, the blatant expression of sexuality is in the forefront. I mean, parents, whether out of ignorance or whatever, train their children many times to, at a very young age, to express themselves sexually. They'll do this in dance or whatever. And the expression of sexuality, there's only one place for it, and that's in marriage. And we'll get more on that later, but anywhere else, it's wrong. But we live in a time of blatant expression of sexuality, constantly bombarded with inappropriate sexuality, constantly assaulted with such. And we live in a society and culture that is inundated with the message and statements of distorted, twisted sexuality. But in the midst of it all, there stands this commandment: thou shalt not commit adultery. In a society, in a culture, in a world that is infiltrated with sexual filth, sexual vileness and wickedness and abomination. You know, I just read this week, I think it was Friday, that two queers, father and son, got married. I mean, you want to talk about twisted. But where does it end? It doesn't. And so here we are in the midst of all this. People are in pursuit of twisted sexuality, and we live in a society and culture where such is promoted. It is encouraged. It is accepted. And nowadays, it is even applauded. But in the midst of it all, there stands this command: thou shalt not
commit adultery. And that'll never change. That is God's word. That is God's standard. In the midst of a society and culture that is immersed in immorality and amorality, there stands this commandment: thou shalt not commit adultery. But I want to just think for a few minutes on this immorality and amorality, or a more. And though there is common ground between the two, yet there is a distinction between the two. Not all immorality is amoral, but all immorality is immoral. Rampant immorality leads to amorality, and amorality leads to more and more blatant immorality. Once again, it's that cycle. I believe that we live in an amoral society, which in some ways is worse than just an immoral society, though an amoral society is an immoral society. Immorality is the failure to conform to standards and principles of morality. It is really the failure to conform to known standards of morality. That is, a person knows the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. They know what that means, but they do it anyway. That's immorality. Amorality is, again, it is immorality, but it is a lack of moral sense. That is, a person does not have any moral sense. That's where we are today. People have no moral sense. There's none. And so it's a lack of moral sense. It's a lack of understanding of moral standards. That's not an excuse, as we will see. Amorality is basically this: there are no moral standards. There are no moral standards. That's basically what amorality is. That is, there are no moral standards, restraints, or principles. There is an unawareness of God's standards. There is an unawareness of God's principles, an unawareness or an indifference or an apathy concerning questions of right and wrong. You see, you get two worldly people and have these two people discuss questions of right and wrong, and you'll be amazed, because we live in an amoral society. They have no moral sense. They can't even have a logical discussion on questions of right and wrong because they've done away with standards. Amorality is immoral, again, but it is the result of prolonged and persistent immorality. That is, when a society persists, or an individual persists, in immorality, that will eventually lead to amorality. That is, amorality, an amoral society or culture, is one in which right and wrong are categories with no meaning. That's where we are today. There's no meaning overall in society of right and wrong. In an amoral society and culture, biblical absolutes are done away with. They're gone in the minds of the people. They're always there, but they're gone in the minds of the people. And once biblical absolutes are removed, people do what is right in their own eyes. And that's why you hear people say all the time, but I don't see anything wrong with it. And it's true what they're saying, but how sad. You can talk to a man and woman who are living together outside of marriage, and they will say, I've had them say it to me many times, I just don't see what the problem is. Well, that is an amoral society. That's pitiful. That is very, very dangerous. Again, they establish right and wrong is in their own mind. If they don't see anything wrong with it, then it's not wrong. And that's what people are trying to tell us. That's what we're to become. As long as they don't see anything wrong with it, there's nothing wrong. Well, that is so unscriptural. But again, it does away with biblical absolutes. So they establish their own standards. An amoral society and culture is a result of humanism. Humanism has been around since time. I mean, since the fall. It has flourished in the United States. It's been around the United States a long time also. But it is the religion of the United States. I mean, when people come up, when politicians say this is a Christian nation, that's a lie. We're nowhere near being a Christian nation. Not even close. We are a humanistic nation. And the religion of America is humanism. And it is the only religion that is allowed to be taught in the school system. Not only that, it is funded by tax dollars. Humanism, it is a religion. It was declared a religion by the Supreme Court back in the 50s, I believe. But again, an amoral society and culture is the result of prolonged humanism. Well, now we have generations of people who have heard all through their life the theology or the teaching of humanism. You look at the millennials today. Unless they go to Christian school, unless they go to or homeschooled, or unless they are in a church, they have been raised under the tenets of humanism. That's all they've heard all their life. And humanism is atheistic, and humanism, of course, leads to atheistic thinking, leads to evolutional thinking, leads to individualism. That is why we have the me generation, the me society. It's all the result of humanism. An amoral society is the result of prolonged humanism. In an amoral, again, you can go back and watch some of the old TV shows. We'll go back as far as Andy Griffith. You can go further. But if you watch carefully, you will see, it's not blatant, but you'll even see, even in those shows, they get it in. Somewhere they'll get it in. And now, of course, it's saturated with it. But in an amoral society and culture, people have lost sight of or are completely ignorant of absolutes. Biblical absolutes. An amoral person hates. You want to make them mad? Give them absolutes. They hate it. They can't stand the thought of biblical absolutes. And they've either lost sight of biblical absolutes, and that's the case with some people. Some are just plain ignorant of biblical absolutes. And the result is, you've done away with absolutes. The mind's got to be filled with something. So the mind begins to be polluted with perverted and anti-God fantasies and philosophies and ideas such as relativity and subjectivity. And those are two very big terms in an amoral society. Relativity is basically the absence of standards. The absence of standards. Subjectivity may agree, yes, there are standards, but they are subject to my personal feelings or my personal opinion. Yes, there's this standard, thou shalt not commit adultery, but you see, that's subject to my feeling. That's subject to my opinion. Well, you've done away. Either way, whether it be relativity or subjectivity, you have done away with absolutes, which leads to an amoral society. But in the midst of it all, there stands this absolute and distinct commandment of God with absolutely no shades of gray. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You tell people today that it is sin for a man and a woman to live together outside of marriage. They will look at you like you're from another planet. They will look at you and say, do you really believe that? And it just shows how far we've gone. We live in a time, there for a while I was keeping track and it became too discouraging. But if we live in a time in our churches that when a man and woman come in, and it may be dependent upon area in which you live, a man and woman come in as visitors, they fill out a visitor card, and they're living together. More often than not. That's pretty sad. And again, they don't see a thing wrong with it. Wasn't probably about a year ago, we had a couple attending. They were living together. They attended for, I think, 2 weeks, maybe three. They approached me after service and said, Can we use your church building for a wedding? And I said, no, you can't. And I said, whose wedding are you talking about? Well, ours. Well, according to my information, you guys have the same address. Oh, yeah, we live together. Well, do you know that that's sin? Do you know that that's fornication and adultery? They haven't been back since, and they're not coming back. People get offended. They look at you like you're an alien from another planet. When immorality is practiced for an extended period of time, it results in people becoming comfortable with it. Society has become comfortable with man and woman living together. Most of society doesn't have a problem with that. Most parents today do not have a problem with their son or daughter living with a man or a woman. That's pitiful. But this comfort is developed. And when a comfort is developed, it becomes the norm. So much so that any sense or understanding of God's moral standards is gone. So we view this command, and we'll continue next week, but we view this command, we have to realize, yes, we live in an immoral society. We also live in an amoral society where there is no sense. People have no moral sense whatsoever. And that's truly sad. And I believe it's, as we'll see next week, I believe it is the judgment of God. When a society becomes amoral, that is the judgment of God upon a society, which will lead to further judgment of the Lord. And the reason there's so much dysfunction today, and the reason that there's so much chaos today, I mean, most families are no longer what you and I would consider to be normal. There's so much chaos, so many problems, so many issues because of what? Immorality and amorality. Because they have no moral sense. They hop from one bed to another, having children upon children, and in everything is confused. And they go, I just don't know why my life is this way. No moral sense whatsoever. And then they continue to do the same thing. And then they get mad enough to blame it on us. I can go on. We'll stop. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for, again, your commandments. We thank you, Lord, that you do put restraints upon us, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to observe your commandments as that, loving restraints upon our lives, upon our homes, upon our society. And we thank you for them. We pray that you'd be with us now and that you'd meet with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.